On November 17th, 1861, 6 months into the Civil War, which was to last 4 years, in Washington, D.C., one Julia Ward Howe, a leader in anti-slavery politics, heard Union troops on public review singing a song. They were singing a song about a man who had been hanged in his efforts to free the slaves. The song she heard them singing was John Brown's "Body Lies a Smoldering in the Grave, His Soul is Marching On." And as she listened, a pastor leaned over to her and suggested that she could write new words for the soldier's song. That night, she woke up in her Washington, D.C. hotel room, and in the darkness, pierced only by a candlelight, she wrote the words of the song that had come in total to her mind. She wrote the verses out as quickly as she could to the song that we call Battle Hymn of the Republic. The song that she wrote linked the judgment and wrath of God described in Isaiah 63 and Revelation 19, the wrath of God on the wicked. She linked that to the Civil War. She linked that to what Union troops were about to engage in. The Battle Hymn of the Republic. You might have learned it as a kid. I did. "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed His fateful lightning of His terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before His judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer Him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea with a glory in His bosom that transfigures you and me. As He died to make men holy, let us die to make men free. While God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Our God is marching on. Do you get that song? I learned it as a kid. I learned it in elementary school. The song expresses the desire for God to hold the wicked accountable, to bring down wrath upon them. That's what the song's about. And in the Psalms, we find similar sentiments expressed, only more graphically. They're called imprecatory psalms. They call down divine curses and express hatred for the enemies of God. Now, in this series, Practicing Prayer, we put together this prayer book for you that some of you have. It's still available online if you want. And Josue V and I colluded on this project. And part of what we wanted to do was each week have memory work, because we want to encourage people to take some verses of those psalms and kind of bury them deep in their heart and remember them and be able to say them, you know, from memory as a part of their prayer life and a part of worship. So as we looked through and we carefully chose which psalms that we wanted, which verses to be memorized, and there are some that did not make the list. These did not make the list that we wanted to urge you to memorize. The verse that says, if only you would slay the wicked, O God. We decided to pass on that one. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? I count them my enemies. It didn't make the cut on the memorized verses. Oh God, break their teeth in their mouths. We thought about passing that on to the youth pastor to teach our junior high boys that one, but we decided no. And then here's one I bet you've never heard before or don't remember. Let them, the wicked, the enemies, let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime. Wow. Is that intense or what? What do we do with those lines? I mean, would it be okay to memorize them? I mean, they're scripture. These lines are in our prayer book. That's what the Psalms is, 150 prayers and songs that we sing and we use to pray, right? What do we do with these lines? Do we just kind of ignore them and smile uncomfortably and move on to the more positive lines in the Psalms? This is the last week of our 40-day prayer journey in the series that I've titled Practicing Prayer. It's been about more than just listening to sermons, I hope. It's been practicing prayer together, which is why we produced that little prayer guide and that 40-day adventure. Psalms is the only book of the Bible that's primarily, remember, this is important, remember, it's primarily God's people speaking back to God in prayers and songs. And so we do learn to pray best by learning to pray the Psalms, by making them our prayers. And so the title for today is simply Pray, Tell. Because the Psalms instruct us to pray and praise and also tell, as in tell others. Now, so I've put this together. Well, we're going to do two Psalms today. And the first one is Psalm 9, 1 through 20. 20 verses is a lot to read, but it's pretty intense, so you won't have any problem hanging with me, I think. It's a prayer of David, a Psalm of David. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High God. My enemies turn back. They stumble and perish before you. For you have upheld my right and my cause. You have sat on your throne, judging righteously. You've rebuked the nations, destroyed the wicked. You've blotted out their name forever and ever. Endless ruin has overtaken the enemy. You've uprooted their cities. Even the memory of them has perished. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done. For he who avenges blood remembers. He does not ignore the cry of the afflicted. O Lord, see how my enemies persecute me. Have mercy. Lift me up from the gates of death that I may declare your praises in the gates of the daughter of Zion and there rejoice in your salvation. The nations have fallen into the pit they have dug. Their feet are caught in the net they have hidden. The Lord is known by his justice. The wicked are ensnared by the work of their hands. The wicked return to the grave. All the nations that forget God. But the needy will not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the afflicted ever perish. Arise, O Lord, let not man triumph. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Strike them with terror, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. See, I told you wouldn't have any trouble following along with that. It's pretty intense. But there does seem to me to be a bit of conflict or confusion in that psalm. Some might even say contradiction in that psalm. On the one hand, you see, David prays passionately for the destruction of his enemies. And this is not the only time. I mean, he does this, you know, fairly frequently in the Psalms. But in this Psalm 9, he says things like, you've rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You've blotted out their name forever and ever. Endless ruin has overtaken the enemy. You've uprooted their cities. The wicked return to the grave. Let the nations be judged. And the implication is judged quite severely and punished. Strike them with terror, O Lord, he says in verse 20. So on the one hand, he's praying these things. And then on the other hand, in verse 1, he says, I will tell of all your wonders. And then down in verse 11, he says, I will proclaim among the nations what he, the Lord, has done. So which is it? What is his prayer for unbelievers and those he identifies as enemies? Does he want revenge or redemption for them? Does he want judgment, terror, and destruction for the nations, or does he want salvation? How can David pray for the destruction of the nations and yet proclaim among the nations what God has done, which seems to be an invitation to believe in the Lord and then to be welcomed into the community of faith? Which is it? Well, in this particular psalm, in Psalm 9, I think the answer lies in the Hebrew text where we find two different words, both translated nations in English. And that causes a little bit of confusion. Nations, in verse 11, is the Hebrew is the word, or la'am, which is most often translated, not nations, but people. But it can be translated either way. It's fair, right? People. It means a people as a congregated unit or a specific nation generally, even a tribe. David has his people, Israel, the Jewish people. That's who he has in mind here, I'm pretty sure, in verse 11. Even though in the Hebrew text it's in the plural form, peoples, which would be a fair translation, which could mean he has more than Israel in mind, but probably not. The plural most likely indicates the various tribes of Israel forming one nation. That would be my interpretation. It's not perfect, but I think that's what David has in mind here in verse 11. The Hebrew word translated nations everywhere else in Psalm 9, in verse 5, in verse 15, in verse 19, in verse 20, is a different word. It's not it's goy, meaning a foreign nation, pretty specifically. It means the Gentiles, the heathen people, everyone who is not of Jewish heritage. It also can mean a flight of locusts. Now, that carries, I think, obviously, a negative, kind of pejorative connotation in much of Hebrew literature. David uses it only in the context of judgment here in Psalm 9. He proclaims what the Lord has done, the great things, the glorious things, the wonderful things. He's proclaiming that to the people. And I think he means his people, to Israel. He prays for God's wrath to be rained down on the nations, everybody who's not his people. Again, these are called imprecatory psalms. Imprecatory means to invoke or call down curses, revenge, destruction. And these psalms contain curses or even prayers for the punishment of the enemies of the one praying the prayer, writing the psalm. So you see what David's doing here in Psalm 9. In verse 1 and verse 11, he talks about proclaiming God and telling the people of God. I think he means the Israelite people, his people. And then in verses 5 and 15 and 19 and through the rest of it, he prays for God's judgment to come down on the nations, goy. Now, before we go on here, let's stop and go back to that question that I asked at the beginning. What do Christians do with these imprecatory psalms, these praying down, you know, God's wrath and curses on enemies? Can or should Christians pray these kinds of psalms? Should we include that? Well, it's in there. I mean, it's in there, right? But we have to remember a few things. The enemies referred to are the enemies to the cause of God. He's not praying about a matter of personal conflict. Do you know who had David had more personal conflict than anybody in his life? Saul, the king that went before him. Saul tried to kill him. Saul put together his own private army and went out and hunted David down, or tried to kill him. David was playing the harp for Saul, and Saul lost it and chunks of spear at David's head. He wanted to kill him. David's not talking about Saul in this. He's not talking about these personal conflict things. Nowhere does the one who prays these psalms take revenge into his own hands. Only the one who is innocent in relation to his enemy can pray this psalm of asking God's judgment, God's justice, God holding people accountable for their sin, for their wickedness. It is the prayer for a righteous God to judge the unrighteous, to judge sinners, judge the wicked. The problem is, when I think about myself, I'm not sure on which side of this fence I'm on from God's perspective. The problem is, I too am a sinner. I belong under the judgment part, which gives me pause in praying for God to pour out His wrath on people that are wicked. Christ calls us to pray another way, a different way, a way that's also revealed in the Psalms, in a different psalm. So we go to Psalm 67, and this is the prayer. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine on us, that Your ways may be known on earth, Your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise You, O God. May all the peoples praise You. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For You rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise You, O God. May all the peoples praise You. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear Him. Did you notice you have nations and you've got peoples in this psalm, right? Well, in Psalm 9:11, the Hebrew word translation, nations, could just as well be translated people, meaning pretty much the people of Israel. But the word translated nations in Psalm 67:2, as in, that Your ways may be known in all the earth, Your salvation among all nations. Which is it? Is it which best translation probably be peoples? Or is it goy? All the nations that aren't Israel. Which do you think it is here? It's goy. So while there is some doubt that all the nations are going to be included in Psalm 9:11 in that proclamation of the wonders of God, there's no doubt that all mankind is included in Psalm 67:2. We are the goy, at least those of us who do not have Jewish heritage. And the good news is that God intends to shine His face on us too. On all. God's desire for us is not judgment and destruction, but salvation and redemption. The goy of verse 2 here in Psalm 67, it's in the context of salvation, which is the Hebrew word Yeshua. Does that ring a bell, Yeshua? You've heard that before, right? That's the name the angel gave to Joseph and to Mary for the child that was going to be born, the Son of God, Yeshua. And the translation of that name is Jesus. in Christ the Savior, the invitation is extended to all people everywhere to praise God as one and to be glad and sing for joy to God, our God. He's come to bless us all. Psalm 67 expresses the true heart of God, which is redemption for all nations, to be known by all peoples, to be praised by all, to fill all with gladness that all may sing with joy to Him. His desire is for justice for all. His desire is to bless, not curse, all the earth and all the people in it. How do I know that that's really the true heart of God and not the punishment part? Dietrich Bonhoeffer sums this up really well when he writes, God's vengeance did not strike the sinners, but the one sinless man who stood in the sinner's place, namely God's own Son. And that was the end of all the phony thoughts about the love of God, which do not take sin seriously. Oh, God takes sin seriously. And yes, His wrath was going to come down, and it came down in total on Christ our Lord, so that it wouldn't come down on us. Bonhoeffer goes on to say the cross of Jesus is valid for all. Whoever opposes Him, whoever corrupts the word of the cross of Jesus on which God's wrath must be executed, must bear the curse of God sometime or another. What? Well, Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Come, O Lord. Now what? We see, Paul doesn't want God to curse anyone. He doesn't. He wants all people to come to faith in Christ and receive redemption and forgiveness and the joy of Christ. That's what he wants. That's what he writes about in total throughout the New Testament. He's stating a fact. And the fact is that the curse remains on all who reject the very means of the curse being lifted and replaced with the blessing of God. Why is that true? Because God's not going to coerce people to believe and to follow Christ. He chooses not to. So can Christians pray these imprecatory psalms? They're in the prayer book for a reason. Yes, we can express our desire for justice for the oppressed and accountability for the wicked. But we better be very, very careful. We must be careful to be honest about our own selves. As Psalm 14:3 reminds us, there's no one who does good, not even one. Well, there was one. The psalm reminds us of the true state of the world in our own hearts. It confronts us with the evil within us. So as we pray for justice, as we pray for God to hold the wicked accountable, we better be very careful because he begins with our own hearts. Because we all need a Savior. Prayer expresses the hope of salvation for all. Prayer is giving humble thanks that salvation has indeed come in Jesus. David prayed for revenge. He kind of did. Christ prays for redemption. I'm with Christ. David prayed for justice. He wanted God to hold the wicked accountable. He wanted the oppressed to be rescued from the hands of evil men. And he prays revenge on his enemies, their punishment, their judgment. Christ is the answer to his prayer. But he didn't come to bring revenge. He came to absorb it. He didn't come to bring God's wrath. He came to take it upon himself. And he came to bring redemption, hope, forgiveness, new life for both the oppressed and the oppressor. The gospel is for both. In many psalms, we see this mission heart of God. He calls all nations to worship. God created all people in his own image, and he provides for the redemption of all people through faith in Christ. People everywhere, we're all called to be a part of His kingdom. And a part of being in His kingdom is to proclaim it, is to tell His story. So we receive the gospel of grace and forgiveness into our own hearts. That in turn moves us to pray and praise and give thanks. And that in turn moves us to tell. Tell the story of the gospel. Tell the story of what God has done for you. Remember, the gospel is not good advice for you to follow. The gospel is what God has done. It's a proclamation. What has He done that has changed your life? That's a story we must tell. So as I close with prayer, I want to invite you to do this simple little exercise very quietly, right where you are. I want you to think of a person that you know in your life who just really doesn't know Jesus. It doesn't seem like it. I mean, we have to be very careful because you don't know what's really in a person's heart. But someone you think probably isn't following Christ. You got that person's name in your mind? Okay, now just very quietly whisper it. Go ahead. Lord God Almighty and Everlasting Father, may we never become so full of ourselves, so prideful about our faith, so enamored with who we are before you, that we would forget that the truth of the gospel is for all men, all women, everywhere, in all times. And I pray, Lord God Almighty, that we would be bold enough to tell the story of how you moved in our own lives and saved each one of us. Lord, we know we can't save people. It's not our job. But we are called to tell. Help us to be faithful in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.